But our scripture lesson today comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a child, whom he put among them, and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Let us pray. Almighty God, inspire us by your true and living Spirit, that we may know more of what it means to be your children, and that we may faithfully respond to the call of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we have gathered, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen. A little over a year ago, I heard those words that would begin to change my life forever. "We're going to have a baby." Now, I got to admit, I was kind of excited, but I guess it hadn't really sunk in yet, you know. But it was neat telling our family on Mother's Day weekend last year, you know, "We're going to have a baby." And, you know, then a few weeks later, we started telling our friends and stuff. And, you know, it was kind of neat to be able to share that good news. And it was in my head, but it wasn't really yet in my heart. Then we came around to the first sonogram on May 29th of last year. And, you know, as they begin to start moving that thing around, you know, you begin to hear the heartbeat. You know, and it sounds more like a freight train than anything. So I thought, well, that's kind of neat, but no big deal. Then, you know, you see that first image of the baby's head, you know, and you think, hey, that's kind of neat. You know, there's an outline of a baby, a little person. But, yeah, I've seen stuff like that before. I mean, nothing distinguishes this baby from any other sonogram I've ever seen. But then it happened. He started waving his hand as if to say, "Hi, Mom, hi, Dad." And I tell you what, a lightning bolt went from the top to the bottom and back up my spine. My heart skipped a beat, and I was filled with a warm feeling that I hope every parent gets to feel at least once in their life. Finally, the idea that I was going to be a dad finally sunk in. It reached my heart, and I couldn't wait for that little guy to come along. And of course, as usually happens, the baby grew, began to move around a little bit. And let me say at the outset, I know this isn't really logical, but I began to be concerned about the relationship that he and I would have. You see, he'd get to moving around, and Sandra would say, "Hey, feel him, he's moving," and I'd reach over to touch her belly, and he'd stop. I thought, he must not like me very much. One of the very few times I actually felt him move was even more disconcerting, actually, because I put my ear down to her belly and I said, "Now, I know you're in there, and if you hear your dear old dad, what I want you to do is just rear back and kick me in the ear." Now, I'm not lying. I am not making this up. You can ask Sandra. He reared back and either punched or kicked me directly in the ear. He deflated my ego, but I was like, hey, he's got a pretty good aim. But then it was a little after 5 on Monday, November the 23rd, about 2 weeks before he was actually due, I get the call, "Honey, I think my water may have broken. Can you come take me to the hospital?" A little over 12 hours later, Micah Wesley Sims was born. And I got to admit, when he was first born, I was a little bit scared. Because he came out, he was purple. He was as purple as those visitor's bags that we hand out. And the birthing classes had said purple's not a good color. And he was limp. And, you know, looking back on it, I know it was only like maybe 5 to 10 seconds, but it felt like 5 minutes that he's laying there doing nothing. And I thought, oh, no, what's going on with Micah? And so they're lifting him up to give him to his mama. And he saw his mama. And those arms and legs went out like that. And he started screaming because he knew he had found somebody that he could depend on. He had his mommy. He began to scream, and I thought, how in the world can a scream sound so good? But you're thinking, well, that's well and good, but what in the world does that have to do with our scripture lesson today? Well, let's begin to think about that. First, we got to realize we're in Matthew, and I want to tell you a little bit about Mark's version just slightly, because in Mark's version, the disciples are arguing. They're like, yeah, which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Matthew kind of softens it a little bit, and they're just like, hey, Jesus, who's the greatest? You know, they're not asking about themselves personally, at least not explicitly. They're just, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But let's think about the question that they ask. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Notice, present tense. They're not thinking that the kingdom of heaven is a future thing, something that will come sometime when we die. They're thinking, who is right now the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see, they had already been taught the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done. So we're praying every time we pray that for God's kingdom to come on earth. And then when you continue reading in Matthew's version of that in chapter 6, you hear Jesus say, now, I'm tired of y'all worrying and striving about stuff. You know, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. What I want you to do is strive for the kingdom, make that kingdom present, and all that other stuff will happen. So they realize that the kingdom is a present thing. But what are they really asking? Let's think about greatest. Who is the greatest? Suppose I ask, who's the greatest guitarist? You're going to get a lot of answers, but if someone's a finger-picking type guitarist, they're going to say Chet Atkins. Chet Atkins, he's the guy, he's the greatest. But a flat picker comes along, just plays with the pick, they're going to say, no, it's Les Paul. Les Paul is the greatest guitarist ever. But then someone else will come along and say, well, if they're really the greatest, they could play both styles, so it's got to be Noki Edwards of the Ventures. Well, then, what if I was to ask, who is the greatest musical performer ever? You know what my answer will be. It would be Elvis. But some of you might say, no, it's Willie Nelson. Or someone else might say, it's the Beatles. Now, you're wrong. But what if I was to ask, who's the greatest boxer? Now, whether he was or he wasn't, we know who declared himself to be the greatest boxer. You know, I'm the greatest. Muhammad Ali. That's the image that first comes to mind. So think about what they're essentially asking here. Who has the credentials, Jesus? Who is it, Jesus, that has made it? Who has proven themselves worthy? Who is it that deserves our praise, Jesus? Who is it that we're supposed to emulate and be like? And probably an underlying kind of question is, could it be one of us? But I find it striking how Jesus answers this. He does not, like Muhammad Ali, declare himself to be the greatest. He calls a child into their midst. Now, today in the 21st century, we have warm, fuzzy feelings about children, but we need to take ourselves and move ourselves back to the first century, to Galilee, where Jesus is talking. Galilee is a Jewish-Roman province. It's made up of primarily peasants who are farmers, shepherds, fishermen, and day laborers. Most of them live in little tiny villages. And so a child is just another hungry mouth to feed. A child is someone who's going to get in the way because they can't really do anything yet. You know, at best, a child, as long as it's a boy, might be a status symbol for dad. And of course, you know, if the daughter lives long enough, the dad might get a good bride price for her at some point, but that's only if she lives long enough. But that child, male or female, has no status, has no credentials, has not proven themselves. And this is the person Jesus says is the greatest. That's who they're supposed to emulate. Now, what you talking about, Jesus? What could Jesus mean by being like a child, being humble like a child? I want us to think about that phrase, that word greatest again. I think a lot of times when we think about that word greatest, we think of people who are headstrong and fully independent. Now, there's no doubt that children can be headstrong, but children are dependent. They're dependent upon others. And that is certainly the image I saw when I saw Micah spring to life when he saw his mommy. He was dependent upon her, and he was looking for somebody and found her. Someone he could depend on. So I think that what Jesus is saying, he's saying is being like a child is realizing that the life of faith, realizing that when we pray and strive for the kingdom of heaven, it is not an individual affair. It takes the entire community to live life, to live the life of faith and to pray and strive for the kingdom of God. I think Jesus is saying that being like a child is realizing that it is okay to be dependent on other people. You know, I think about a child as dependent on us, but think about when we get older and we hope that we can be dependent upon our parents, or our parents, that our parents can be dependent upon us. So I think Jesus is saying being like a child is realizing also that there isn't just one greatest. Because it's all the people working together, not independently, but dependently on each other that are the greatest. And notice what he says. He says, whoever humbles himself is the greatest. Let's put another word in for whoever. What about anybody? Or all who humble themselves is the greatest. So there isn't just one greatest in the kingdom of God. There are many. Of course, I also think it's telling that in answering who is the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus does not pick one of the disciples. You know, Matthew's gospel is really pretty lenient on Peter and kind of holds him up above what the other gospels do. So it would have sort of made sense to have put Peter there and say, yeah, be like Peter. Yeah, he's about as good as you can get. But he doesn't do that. So we have to ask ourselves why. And I think it's because we see here that the disciples, even Peter, is more concerned with status, more concerned with the differences between each of us, more concerned with characteristics that distinguish us one from another. But it seems to me that until a child is taught to do that, they don't see the differences. My friend Nancy, her daughter Robin, was in daycare. After about a month of being in daycare, Nancy asked her, he said, well, who do you like to play with, Robin? Elwin. She has Wong Waikea. It wasn't until some time later that Nancy met Aaron and realized that she was African American. If Robin had noticed the difference in skin color, it obviously didn't make one bit of difference. I've got another friend, a minister friend. She has two children. And they participate in a truly international camping camp-type experience for kids. And what they do is they will pair up people, or young people, with other people from around the world to experience a new culture. And as I remember right, I want to say her son was paired up with somebody from Nigeria. Her daughter was paired up with somebody from the Philippines. But in one of these instances, they paired up two little boys. One was a Palestinian. The other was an Israeli. If they knew about the differences, the problems between these two nationalities, they obviously didn't care because they got along fine. They were best of friends. So I think that what Jesus is saying is that being like a child is not being concerned with one's status, where one has come from, not being concerned about differences. Rather, a child thinks it's more important to play. It is more important to live life creatively. Stop worrying about the petty differences. A child, if you think about it, is more willing and inviting and welcoming. They want others to come along and play. Now, I mentioned earlier that I had been a little concerned about what kind of a relationship I would have with Micah. Well, after they had given Micah to Sandra, and she got to hold him for a few brief moments, certainly not long enough considering the long labor she had just gone through. But they eventually took little Micah, they put him on the warming table. And the nurse was doing a good job, don't get me wrong, but she's just going about her business, taking measurements and temperatures and all this stuff, and, you know, hey, little baby, and that's about it, you know, not very affectionate. Micah was still pretty upset, obviously. So I walked over to him. And I remember I stuck my finger down there. I put my finger in his little left palm, and he grabbed on. And I started talking to him. And immediately he turned his little head, and he looked me directly in the eyes. And there was an immediate connection. And he immediately began to calm down. He knew that he had found somebody who was there for him. And in that instance, I felt a love like I have never known. And I tell you, my fears about having a good relationship with Micah vanished. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that sometime down the line he's going to think I'm an idiot, and he's probably going to be right sometimes. But I knew in that moment that I wanted to care for him, to support him, to teach him, to prepare him for the journey of life. And I really believe that in that moment he also knew that I would be there for him. And I believe in that moment that he welcomed me into a relationship as I welcomed him into a relationship. And I think in that instance that we experience what we all ultimately want to experience. And that's the ability to love and to also be loved in return. If you think about that, to love and be loved in return, that's being dependent upon one another. Now, as profound as all of this had been to this point, the more profound was yet to come for me. You see, when they were doing all those measurements and everything, there were a few things that didn't look quite right, so they kept Mike in the nursery for a while, and so I went back there to be with him. About an hour and a half after he's born or so, I was there, and all of a sudden it hit me. You know that proverbial 2x4 of faith? It hit my head, it hit my heart. And I realized, you know what? Micah had done nothing, absolutely nothing, to deserve my love. He had done nothing to deserve my care or support. He'd come into this world without a single thread of clothing, without a single thin dime. And yet he came wanting, needing, might I say, demanding food and shelter. He came into the world purple and covered with slime like an alien. He couldn't even speak my language. He still can't speak my language. And you know what? As much as I really believe that we're going to raise him right, that we're going to give him the tools and the training that he needs to grow up and be successful in anything he wants to do in this life, he might just be like that prodigal son and go and squander it all. But it didn't matter. That's what grace is. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you will do. It doesn't matter what you haven't done or won't do. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. It's unconditional. And of course, at first I thought, yeah, but that's just because, you know, he's my flesh and blood. I mean, he's, you know, literally my kid. You know, he even got my chin and everything. But then I thought about all those loving parents who have adopted, and I've talked to some of them. My aunt and uncle adopted their two kids. And I can guarantee you they feel the same way about the kids they adopted as I do about my kid that's my own flesh and blood. And they desire to love, and they do love their children unconditionally. Then it struck me, that's the way God loves each and every one of us, even those of us who are unlovable. God loves us unconditionally, just in that way. But that 2x4 of faith wasn't finished yet. It kept swinging. And immediately after that, I heard that scripture passage that Lydia read earlier that I talked about in the children's sermon. I believe the Spirit brought that to mind because it said we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. That same way that God loves everybody, whether they're lovable or not, that's the way we're supposed to love. The way I love Micah and welcome him, the way adoptive parents love their children and welcome them, the way God loves each and every one of us and welcomes each and every one of us, that's the way that we're to love and welcome everybody. Imitating God as beloved and humbled children. Week before last at annual conference, we had that mission day, and one of the neat things about that for me was that it brought people from all over the conference together to work together. And though I knew the husband, I hadn't met the wife before who was working on this ramp project, and we got to talking and about our families and everything. Of course, you know, oh, do you have children? Yeah, I've got Micah. He's at that point about 6 months old. And he said, oh, you know what? I've got two children, and they're grown, and they have kids of their own. She said, you know what? It doesn't matter how old they are. It doesn't matter how many kids of their own they have. They are still my children. For each of us, no matter how old, no matter how young, no matter how big or how small we are, We are always someone's child. Not only that, we are always a child of God. So let us consider what Jesus is saying in that last verse. He says, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Notice he doesn't say just children. It's easy to accept children. He says one such child, meaning the type of child who has humbled himself. Whoever welcomes one who has humbled himself to be like a child. When you welcome that child, that one, you've welcomed me. So just as Jesus asks us to humble ourselves to be like children, we have to realize that when we do that, we realize we are dependent on one another. When we humble ourselves to be like children, we realize that we no longer pay attention to status and differences. When we humble ourselves and are like children, we welcome all into our midst unconditionally. Because here's the hope, is because it is in this inviting experience that we experience and make known our brother, Jesus the Christ. That's grace. And by that grace, we can welcome all. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for that love that you bestow upon us unconditionally, for that grace that allows us and gives us the ability to love as you love, imitating you. Inspire us and help us to be like children who don't look to status, like children who don't point out the differences, but that welcome all. Lord, it's in your gracious and loving name that we pray. Amen.